Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we come before you, trusting not only in your grace and in your mercy, but trusting that we are hallowing your name, at least in some degree, as we ought. We know that we are limited in our sinful bodies, and we look forward to the time when all restraints will be gone, and we will be in our glorified bodies, and we will be rendering the full service that can be done by us, and as should be done and ought to be done in eternity. We really stumble over our words as we try to express such magnitude of what the glory world may be like. We know that we sure fellowship Paul when he stated, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." I am responsible for all of my sins, and yet at the same time I realize and know that this sinful body holds me back. And I pray that you would bless us with all that is needed that we might better serve you and worship you, not only as we are gathered here today, but throughout our lives each day. We thank you for your word that you have given us, and that we are able to comprehend a few things, though even what we believe that we comprehend, we are quite certain that we do not comprehend fully as is really contained in the Holy Scriptures. We're quite confident that you are the eternal God, that the only reason that any are saved is because of your sovereign mercy and grace that was bestowed on us in choosing us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And yet that high and holy truth does not captivate our souls as it ought to. Oh, there are times that you allow our cups to overflow, but that is not the course of the day. So help us and strengthen us as we endeavor to worship you, and as we endeavor to proclaim the truth of your word. Again, we ask that you would have mercy on our nation, that you would change the hearts of our leaders, that they would rule over us with justice and equity and rule over us for good. But if you, in your sovereign grace or sovereign mercy, do not see fit to change their hearts, that you would restrain them from their wicked plots and schemes, or simply remove them from their exalted position, however seems good in your sight. Be with those who are battling various diseases and sicknesses of all sorts. We thank you again for the health that you've given us, and pray that you would bless us to have a healthy soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to Revelation chapter 19, and we left off last Lord's Day with the talking about what we call the Hallelujah Chorus that is found in these first six verses of the 19th chapter. I want to read verses 7 through 10. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I believe last Lord's Day afternoon I left off with some questions as we come to this marriage supper of the Lamb. And when you talk about a marriage, we find in the scriptures, it talks about the bridegroom and the bride and the guest and the attendants and things of that nature. And questions can be made as to who is the bridegroom, who is the bride, who are the guests, who are the attendants, when will the marriage take place, where will the marriage take place, and what constitutes the marriage? Now, we'll try to answer some of these questions, not all of them, and we will not try to answer them in the order that they were given, per se. But I believe that there are some things that we can obviously declare that the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom. And I believe, and I hope to endeavor to show this somewhat, that the bride is the wife, the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, and or what we would find in the in God's children. You have a symbolic language, and hopefully we'll bring this out as we go. I am not prepared to say who are the guests and who are the attendants. And you say, well, why did you even bring this up? We'll see this in a few moments as we look at a couple of chapters in Matthew. But what I'm trying to show is that often when the Lord uses language, we do not necessarily have to figure out every detail that may be involved in the parable or in the story that's given. For example, the Good Samaritan that helped the Jew that fell among thieves and was left for half dead, I've heard preachers talk about and preach about, and you read commentators at various times. They try to make something about the man that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho and how that he was he left a high exalted place of being with the Lord and he went down to Jericho, indicating that he was traveling away from the Lord. Some have tried to figure out what it meant by half dead, and what does the donkey mean, and what does this mean, and what does that mean, and so on and so forth. But the Lord used all of that to teach one lesson. Who's your neighbor? That's the lesson. What half dead is, it just means he was almost dead. I mean, if he had been left alone, he would eventually died, you know. And so we see some of this involved in this as we study Revelation. When will the marriage take place? I believe, and we'll try to show this as we go forth, that it is after the great white throne judgment, when all of God's people are assembled together with the groom, that is Christ. And where the marriage will take place, I believe, will be in the new heaven and the new earth. And what constitutes the marriage is our communion and fellowship with God in eternity. But Matthew chapters 22 and 25 speak about marriage. And I want us to, first of all, look at chapter 22 of Matthew. And we won't try to exegete these two sections. We're just kind of reading them to get a little background about marriage and why some of the things are stated and so on in this. Matthew 22 is more about the inception of the marriage, that is the betrothal and the engagement, more than the consummation of the marriage. But let's look at Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Excuse me. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, the purpose of this parable is generally believed that it's showing how that the Lord called his people, the Jews that were his people, to come to the king, come into the marriage, or come to the into the kingdom, but they refused, and the Lord sent out to bring the Gentiles in. In other words, it's believed that this parable is that's the lesson. But notice he uses the concept of a wedding to teach this lesson. And that's the only reason that I read this, to get some idea of the concept of the marriage, because when we read in Revelation about the marriage supper of the Lamb, we see the idea here then how that God's servants are bidden, they're to come forth. And by the way, the bidding here is not necessarily a free offer, as is generally considered. Some of these words, bid, means is in the imperative. In other words, the king was not just offering these people to come to the wedding. This bidding to the wedding was more a command to come. And like we are commanded to come unto the Lord and follow him. But you see here that the king had made ready the everything, and even the garments that were to be wore were provided by the king. And we read in Revelation that the saints that are coming to the marriage supper of the Lamb, they have a garment too, which is the righteousness of Christ. It's called the righteousness of the saints, but we'll see that that's not our inherent righteousness, because we have none. So here you see more the idea of the betrothal. But in Matthew 25, we see more the idea of the consummation of the marriage. Now, if we were going to do justice to Matthew 25, we would go back to the beginning of the 24th chapter, when Jesus and the disciples were walking out of the temple, and Jesus told his disciples that there was coming a time when one stone would not be left upon another. and the temple would be thrown down. And then the disciples ask him three questions. When shall these things be? That is, when will the temple be destroyed? What is the sign of thy coming? And what is the sign of the end of the age? And in chapters 24 and 25, he answers that. But in chapter 25, let's take up with the first verse. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your lamp, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The consummation of the marriage, as if you would, you might say, which we'll see a little bit later. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The idea here is to be prepared. Notice in Revelation, you don't have to turn back there, but I'll read it for you. It said that his wife had made herself ready. That was in Revelation 19:8. So you get the idea of being ready for the coming of the Lord. And then he takes up the parable of the kingdom of heaven. It's likened to a man traveling into a far country, and the 5 talent giving one talent, one 3 talents, 1 5 talents, and no, 2 talents and 1. And so you see all of that, and we won't read that for time's sake. But the idea is, again, to be ready. Now drop down to verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, what can be more plain than that? When he comes in his glory, when the Lord returns in his glorified body, if you please, and all the holy angels with him, when they come back with him. In Revelation, we see that the armies in heaven, we'll see that in the 19th chapter later on. We haven't gotten to that yet, but we'll see where the Lord returns with the armies of heaven, the whole angelic host. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And then Dropping down to verse 34, talking about to the sheep on his right hand, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then dropping down to verse 46, but the righteous unto life eternal. You say, well, why are you being so selective? I'm trying to select things that are in harmony with the coming of the Lord with regard to the righteous or his bride the people of God, the wife. Because we see here in verse 9, back in Revelation 19, he talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. In verse 7, he talks about it as well. Revelation 19:7. The time of the wedding is announced, but the wedding itself has not taken place. It's only announcing the wedding. The wedding doesn't take place until the consummation. You can announce a wedding. You say, well, what's so special about that? Well, even today, you'll find sometimes someone will say, well, so-and-so got engaged. And so you can see here that the a bride has been selected. And then the next thing you'll find, an announcement will be made, used to, and they still do in some society pages today, but little local community newspapers have pretty much gone by the wayside. But back then, anybody in the community, when they were going to get married, they put an announcement in the paper saying so-and-so is going to be married, and they usually tell the groom's parents and the bride's parents and how that the so-and-so going to be married at such-and-such a place at such-and-such a time and so on. So you have the announcement of the marriage. The marriage hasn't taken place yet. You have the announcement of it. And the Lord is announcing about it here in Revelation. It hasn't taken place yet, but the announcement of it. And we saw, and so we can see that. And as we believe that the marriage will take place in chapter 21, chronologically, if we want to try to put a chronology on it in the book of Revelation, it will take place in chapter 21, which we'll see when we get to that. Some thinks it might take place at another time, but we're not trying to get into all of the different ideas and of eschatology and things of that nature. We're just trying to preach what we understand, and we're not trying to do a commentary on it. But the marriage will take place when the people of God are assembled together with the groom. This is when the marriage takes place. You remember back in Genesis, in chapter 24, Abraham sent his servant back to Padan Aram, back in Syria, where some of Abraham's kinfolks were left off, where his father was buried, and Nahor I believe, was still there. And so he sends the servant back to get a bride for Isaac. And we won't go back and read all of that because we'll be reading quite a bit there in chapter 24. But you remember the story that the servant went back and he sat down by a well of water and he prayed, and if certain things happen, why, let that be the wife, and so on. And he prayed, and Rebekah came along, and lo and behold, everything he prayed for happened just that way. And it, make a long story short, Rebekah said, I'll go back with him, and then turn to Genesis 24 and the verse 67. We'll see that there was a bride, there was a bridegroom, but the marriage was not consummated until Isaac took the wife into his tent. Genesis 24, verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So you had the announcement. You had the seeking for the bride. You had the announcement. He brought her back. Rebekah was told who Isaac was, and Isaac was told who Rebekah was. But the marriage I'll get it right in a minute, was not consummated until Isaac took her into the tent. In verse 8 of Revelation 19, well, in verse 7 it said that his wife hath made herself ready. In what we read in Matthew 24 and 25, I mean 22 and 25, what was the thing that was emphasized at various times? Be ready. There were some virgins that were not ready. There were some that were ready. We need to be ready. In other words, we need to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord. This is what we find in in Titus. I can't quote it. I'm going to turn back there right quick, and I'll give you the verse. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Looking with great anticipation and being ready. I've given this illustration before. Someone contacts you and say that they are going to come for a visit. What do you do? Most of the time, we clean the house. And for some people, if they've only cleaned the house a couple of days beforehand, they'll do it again. For some of us who live alone, why, it might be a while since we last cleaned it, and so we all of a sudden get busy and clean the house. Because they're coming at a certain time, on a certain day, and we get everything ready that we can. If I know when people are coming, and sometimes it works out this way, I've got the house clean, and then I start preparing a meal. and try to time it just right to so that meal will be ready about the same time that the company is coming. And if I get the meal ready and they're not there yet, I start looking out the window. And sometimes, while I'm fixing the meal, I'm still looking out the window. In other words, I'm making preparation while I'm looking forward anxiously for the company to come. Beloved, we need to be doing the same thing with the Lord. We need to be living in such a way that when He comes, we're ready. You know, sometimes you may be around the house and you get up late and you're kind of a little bit lazy and all of a sudden the doorbell rings. Uh-oh. You got to go answer the doorbell and it might be a neighbor that needs help, and there you are. You're not ready to go help. You've got to get ready. You've got to go and change clothes, and you've got to do this, that, or the other, whatever. Beloved, we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. When He comes, we don't need to say, wait a minute. The virgin said, wait a minute. But they hadn't made preparations. They were caught unawares. But here we find that the bride, the people of the Lord, while we are exhorted to be ready, the people of the Lord, and we find in Revelation, the bride, the wife, has made herself ready. God's people look forward for the coming of the Lord. I was speaking this past week, as you know, that Sister Ashwood has been very near death because of the COVID as well as pneumonia. Very, 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 very critical. And in the hospital many, many, many days, and now is in a rehab situation. And this past week, called Brother John to talk to him, and lo and behold, he was sitting there with her, and so he handed the phone to her, and I got to talk to her for a few minutes. Her testimony was, yes, she'd been quite sick, but she hadn't been worried. She's ready to go with the Lord. She said, in fact, just pray that I don't get well. I'm ready to go. You know, God's people sometimes wonder about having dying grace. You don't need dying grace until it's time to die, and you'll be ready. God takes care of His people. And here in Revelation, the wife has made herself ready. She's ready. She's ready for the coming of the Lord. You see, the world doesn't understand this. From time to time, I talk to individuals. I was talking to a man yesterday, talking about time, you know, and death and so on. I said, well, I'm ready to go. And sometimes you'll say that to somebody and they say, well, yeah, but, you know, I'd like to, well, I don't have anything that I'd like to do. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Some of my children say, well, we're not ready for you to go. You know, we're this, we're that. Well, whether you can understand it or not, I'm ready. Been ready for a long time. But I hope I can have the spirit, and I do have the spirit of the Apostle Paul when he said he was ready to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But for you Philippians, he said, it's better for you that I stay. And so I hope I can be content to be here as long as the Lord wants me here. I'm anxious to see the one who died for me. I don't know that I'm always ready at that moment, but I would like to think that I'm ready to see the Lord. The bride has made herself ready. She has been faithful to the Lord during the tribulation. In contrast to those who were decked with all kinds of outward adoration and adornments, that worshiped the beast, the false prophet, the harlot, the whore, and so on and so forth, the people of God are faithful and pure to the Lord. We read it in Revelation 13:8. We read it in 17:8, that all that are whose names are written in the book of life, they don't worship the beast nor the false prophet. And all they're not caught up in all of that. The bride has made herself ready. She's ready for the coming of the Lord. In verse 9, we get a little more insight about those who are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are, what? Called, elected, if you please, unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The people of God are called. They're called to the feast. Look in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You believe that, beloved? I do. I believe I'm going to feast with him. Even at the Lord's Supper, the Lord made reference to the fact of eating with the saints of God in the future. In Matthew 26, verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Eating with Abraham. You remember Abraham was sitting in the tent in Mamre in the heat of the day, when the Lord and a couple of angels came to visit him. And Abraham made a feast for them and waited upon them. And they told Abraham he was going to have a son. Sarah's going to have a son. Sarah laughed. How could she at 90 years of age have a child? And how could Abraham at 100 have a child? It ceased to be the time of life with them, and so on. Then the two angels that were with the Lord went on down to Sodom, and Abraham asked the Lord, if there be 50 righteous in the city, would you spare the city, Sodom? Finally, it got down to 10. that the Lord, I mean, Abraham kept asking the Lord, would you spare it for 10? Well, beloved, we're going to sit down. We're going to talk to the Lord. You say, well, how can we do that? How can all of the multiplied millions that are going to be with the Lord in glory, how can they all sit with Him at the same table and see Him at the same time and all? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that we're all going to be at the same time at the same place. But even if we are, God will take care of that. I don't know. But I'm not going to refuse to believe it because I don't understand it. I don't understand how I'm going to be resurrected and be made like unto Christ and see Him as He is. But I believe it, beloved. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to feast with Him, beloved. And you're going to feast with Him holy and without blame. If the Lord were to come back and make a visible manifestation to me, oh, that would scare me to death. If an angel were to do that, it would scare me to death, as it were. Read throughout the scriptures when such things happened that what did the people do? They fell on their face. And what was always the message? Fear not. I'd fall on my face too. But we're going to be with Him and we won't fear. As we feast from time to time with each other at a meal, we enjoy each other's company, do we not? And we'll enjoy our Lord's company. We're called unto the feast. And notice what He says. I like this. These are the true sayings of God. This is not cunningly devised fables. This is not some spirit floating around throughout the atmosphere somewhere. This is a real body, a real being in a glorified body, yes. But I'm going to be with the Lord, and it's me that's going to be there, not you. Yeah, you'll be there too for you. You know what I'm trying to say. I'm going to be there. And if I die before the Lord returns, which most likely will happen, may not, I don't know. But if so, I'm going to be in a glorified body. The same it that was planted in the ground is the same it that shall come forth, though it will come forth glorified. I'm going to be with Him. I'm going to know Him. I'm going to know Abraham. I'm going to know Isaac. I'm going to know Jacob. I'm going to know David. I'm going to know Isaiah. I'm going to know Shamgar. He's one of the judges, by the way. I'm going to know these people. And we're going to enjoy each other's company. This is true. This is not fable. These are the true sayings of God. Not only the book of Revelation, not only this in its context, but the whole book of Revelation and then the whole Bible. These are the true sayings of God, beloved. You remember what our Lord said in John 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many abiding places. You see, I'm going to occupy a place. There's a place already prepared for me, for this body to occupy that space. And what did Jesus say next? If it were not true, I would have told you. You say, that's too carnal for me. Well, I can't even comprehend this. If you say this is too carnal for you, I can't comprehend that. And I sure couldn't comprehend anything beyond that. I'm going to believe the Lord for what He said. The true sayings. These are the true sayings of God. In Revelation 21:5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You see, the book of Revelation is not a book of allegories. These are true sayings. Real truths. So far, studying through the book of Revelation, there's not any hint that the righteous dead have been raised. See, we don't have a resurrection yet. Therefore, the marriage supper of the Lamb cannot take place until after that resurrection. So here in 19:9, 7 through 10, if you please, we're only talking about it. It hasn't happened yet. Another prolepsis. You remember that word prolepsis, don't you? By the time we get through with Revelation, you ought to. In other words, it's looking at something as if it has happened, but really hasn't happened yet. I'll give you Romans 8:30 again. For whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. Well, we haven't been glorified yet, have we? But He talked about it as if we have. And we saw that these prolepses time and time again through Revelation. Well, here He's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, another prolepsis. It hasn't happened yet, but He's talking about it as if it has happened. Give us something to look forward to. Anticipate His coming. It's about to take place. As we've been studying through Revelation, we're coming now to the time, we're coming up to the time that the Lord is going to return. And if what we have said is true concerning the seals and the trumpets and the vials, the plagues that are to come upon the earth, I don't believe those things have come yet. And so those things must happen before the Lord returns. If they have happened, then I missed it. But I haven't seen a third part of the earth burned up yet, or the third part of the people in the ocean killed, and the shipping industry coming to a standstill, and the plagues of locusts and hail and all of these things that we've read about. That hasn't come yet, I don't think. See, we say the Lord can come back at any time. Well, he can as far as we're concerned. But according to the scriptures, there's some things that must happen before he returns. And if we have accurately identified some of these things in a broad way, not specifically, we don't know when or how some of this will take place, but if we have identified some of this to some degree, then these things must take place before he returns. The plagues, if you will remember, whether the plagues were seen in the seals or in the trumpets or in the vials, these plagues of God are poured out on the wicked. And as they're poured out on the wicked, they get meaner. They blaspheme God for doing it. And then they persecute God's people. And as you've heard me pray many times, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Bless us to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, all of this can happen all around us, but God can take care of us individually. Whether he will or not, I don't know. There have been many saints that have given their lives. People are being tortured today. People are being put in jail today. People are being ridiculed and all sorts of mistreatment for their cause for Christ. But he's coming. And we're going to feast with him. We're going to enter into that marriage supper. And as we get further to this holy city coming down from God out of heaven in Revelation 21, as a bride prepared for her husband, we'll give you more reason as to why we believe that that is a picture of not only a physical building. I believe there is a physical building. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundation. Foundations whose builder and maker is God. But you cannot separate the city from the people of God. Because the holy city is going to be inhabited. You say, well, how's all that going to be? We'll have to wait and see. What if you're wrong? I'll be happy. And so will you. We'll be happy whatever it is. But we're trying to show some of this. In verse 10, John fell at the feet of the angel to worship him. Angels are not to be worshipped. Angels are not to be worshipped. I saw a short review of a ball game, baseball game, yesterday on YouTube. I don't even remember the teams that were playing, to tell you the truth right now. I just kindly enjoy seeing those little 7 or 8 minute previews of the game and the turnout. I think one of the teams might have been the Padres. And I don't know whether that's National or American League. I don't even know that. But anyway, but the point that I'm trying to make is there was a pitcher, I believe, that was called up from the minor leagues, and he made his debut and hit a grand slam home run, and just made his day, and His family was there and made their day. But in one of the interviews, they talked about the preacher's father, and that he had died a few years ago, and he didn't get to see that. But he was there with them that day. Well, he wasn't with them. We don't worship angels. We don't worship anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels, notice what he said. See thou do it not. This is verse 10 of Revelation 19. I am thy fellow servant. We're servants of God, are we not? So are angels. They have their job, we have our jobs. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, angels cannot sing of being redeemed, that is the elect angels, because they never fall. But they can sing of being kept. In other words, they didn't fall. Why is it they didn't fall? It's because God elected them. God elected us. We are elected. The angels are elected. We're all part of the election of God and part of the salvation of God. We don't normally think of that in that term. We tried to point that out in Revelation 5 and 7 earlier. The angel is no more than a fellow servant with the saints in their relationship to Christ. Like the redeemed, the angels, they have a testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of the prophecy. Well, our time is up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We don't know all of the time factor nor the sequence of events at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We get a vague idea from some of the other passages in Scripture, but we get enough to know that we will be with our Lord. We will enjoy His company, His intimate communion and fellowship in eternity. And we look forward to the day of His coming. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.